If you have a Bible with you this evening and you'd like to follow the reading, it's a very well-known passage that we're reading this evening from the book of the Acts and chapter 16. Acts and chapter 16. And we'll begin to read this evening at verse 11. Acts chapter 16 and verse 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned, and said to the spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now, we look to God to add his blessing to the reading of his word, and the thoughts that we'll have on it. In the passage that we've read this evening, there are three people really who are brought to our attention. There are two who we can most definitely say were saved. There's Lydia and there's the Philippian jailer. There's a third one, the girl who was possessed with this spirit of divination, whom Paul cast out the unclean spirit, and we're not entirely sure, it's not entirely clear whether she's saved or not, but whether she herself trusts in the Saviour, she becomes an illustration of what salvation brings. An illustration of what salvation is all about. And I'd like to look at these three with you in the time that we have this evening. First of all, if we look at Lydia and the jailer, we can notice one or two things. We can notice that they came from different backgrounds. They came from different social states, I guess. Lydia, she was of the merchant class. She was a well-to-do, a wealthy woman. The jailer, I guess you would say, was more of the working class, was more of the, he was a hard man, more of the lower class. But you know, it didn't matter. It didn't matter whether he had Lydia from one background or the jailer from another, or whether he had Lydia from one social class, from one social state, and the jailer from another. They both needed to be saved, and they were both saved. In the passage that was read this evening, and in the goodness of God. You'll notice that one of them was religious. Lydia was a worshipper of God. And yet she still needed to be saved. Well, think about her in a minute, but you see, religiosity and how religious we are doesn't make any difference as far as God is concerned. It's whether or not we're saved. It's whether or not our trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. The jailer, on the other hand, it doesn't say anything about his religiousness or anything like that. I would judge that to be a jailer, he'd need to be a hard man. I would judge that he'd be a callous man, a crude man. But you know, he too could be saved. It didn't matter whether you had a good, upright, living lady on one hand. She still needed to be saved. Or whether you had on the other someone who was maybe a complete contrast to her. He too needed to be saved. And he too could be saved. There was no barrier to his salvation. You notice that there were different circumstances that led up to their salvation. There were different ways in which God dealt with them. Notice Lydia, it was very ordinary and very quiet, wasn't it? Well, it says of her that whose heart the Lord opened that she attended unto the things that were spoken by Paul. And you know, with the jailer, it took an earthquake to bring him to his senses. And there's different ways that God deals with different people. You know, that encourages me. Because the God of heaven knows each heart. And the God of heaven knows what each soul needs. To bring them to that point of awakening. To bring them to that point of realization of their need of a Saviour. The God of heaven knows each heart gathered in the meeting this evening. The God of heaven knows what it will take to bring you to your senses. Oh, to be like a Lydia. Oh, to have a very ordinary story, if you like, where it's a simple transaction between her and God. But you know, there's other people that need more drastic measures. And God is prepared to take those drastic measures because God is interested in every single soul. Paul would say elsewhere that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, where necessary, God takes drastic steps, as in the case of this jailer, to bring him to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, it doesn't matter what the story is. It doesn't matter what the ways of God's dealings were, whether it's spectacular or whether it's ordinary. You know, the important thing is to have a story. I've got a story. Have you? I've got a story of how the Lord saved me. Have you got a story this evening of how the Lord dealt with you and how the Lord has saved you? So let's turn to Lydia. We can see that she was a wealthy woman. She was a seller of purple. Now, purple was in much demand in those days. It was a kind of a luxuriant cloth to wear. She certainly must have had a big enough house to look after Paul and Silas and however many others were with them. And she must have had the means to do it as well. She was a wealthy woman. But her wealth didn't do anything for her in the matter of salvation. She was a worshipper of God, which worshipped God, says verse 14. You know, that's a good place to start. It's a good place to be at to acknowledge that there is a God in heaven. It's a good place to be at to acknowledge that the God of heaven is the true and the living God, the creator of heaven and earth. You know, Paul, when he comes to Athens in the next chapter, would have to speak to them about that God. He would speak to the one whom they ignorantly worshipped, and he would say this in verse 24 of chapter 17, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live, and move, and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we all are also his offspring. And Paul there in Acts chapter 17 had to start at the very beginning with these people that worshipped hundreds of gods, a myriad of gods, and even had an altar to the God who was unknown, to the unknown God. But with Lydia, Paul had a place to start. And with Lydia, Paul had a foundation on which to build, because Lydia was a worshipper of God. All around her, were worshipping idols. All around her were worshipping those that were not false, but Lydia had come to that realization. We don't know whether she was a Jew by birth or whether she had come to appreciate that the God of the Bible was the true and the living God, but she'd come to that appreciation and she was a worshipper of God. You know, we live in a society that preaches that God doesn't exist. And we live in a society that preaches and teaches, because it really is preaching, whatever they say, they preach that God didn't create the heavens and the earth, that they appeared by chance. And there are so many around that just are so confused and don't know what to believe and have no real concept of who God is. I want to tell you this evening that the God of the Bible is the true and the living God. And in the Bible you will find that God revealed. You can look in creation and you'll see something of God. You'll see his majesty. You'll see his greatness. You'll see his attention to detail. You'll see his faithfulness and his care, because all things are held together. But you can only see so much in creation. And you need to turn to the pages of Scripture, and you'll find outlined for you in Scripture, you'll find God's divine standards. And you'll find what God expects of people. And you'll find what God thinks is right, and what God considers to be wrong. And the way that we should live, and the way that we should move, and the way that we should conduct ourselves. And we find God's holiness revealed. And there's many people that will come to this and they will say, right, I find that God is a holy God, and I want to try. And I want to try and match that standard. I want to try and follow the teachings of the Bible, and I want to try and live up to the Ten Commandments, and I want to follow the teachings of Jesus, and I want to see what I can do, and I want to try my hardest. And there's many religious people around that are trying to do all that. But you know, for all that Lydia was a worshipper of God, there was something missing. And there was something more that Lydia needed. And praise God, Paul was able to tell her about him. Because what Lydia needed was Christ. What Lydia needed was the Lord Jesus, because when you consider God's divine standard, and God's holy standard, and God's perfect standard, if you're honest with yourself, and if you look inside yourself, it just makes you realise how much we fail to meet it, and how much we are failures as individuals, as human beings. And because we have broken God's standard, the Bible tells us, and we quote it often, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And because we fail to meet God's standard, we are all under God's judgment. And it doesn't matter how hard we try. And it doesn't matter how much we try to meet God's standard, because we'll always fail to meet it. However close we might think we're getting, we'll never get there. And because of that, we need a Saviour. And because of that, we need someone who would stand in our place, and someone who would take the punishment and the judgment that's due for our sin. I want to tell you tonight that the Lord Jesus is that someone. The Lord Jesus is the one who has taken our place. The Lord Jesus is the one who has suffered for sin. The Lord Jesus is the one who was the sacrifice that was demanded. If you read through the pages of your Bible, starting at the beginning and moving through, you'll see that what God demanded is a sacrifice. What God demanded is for blood to be shed. What God demanded is for someone to die in my place. And all the lambs and the bulls and the goats that were sacrificed in the Old Testament time were mere pictures. And we're pointing forward to the greatest sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ at Calvary, where the one who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And Paul was able to tell her about the Lord Jesus. And she was able to, and he was able to tell her about the one who died and the one who'd been raised again from the dead the third day. You know, that's what makes Christianity different from anything else. It's the person of Christ. It's the fact that the one that we preach, the leader, so to speak, that we proclaim, is one who not only died, but who's risen again from the dead. You can visit the tombs of many great, so-called great men, so-called great religious leaders. You can go and you can visit their tombs. You can find out where they're buried. But you know, if you were to go to Israel tonight, you'd find a tomb that was empty. You'd find a stone that was rolled away, because the Lord Jesus is not dead. He's risen from the dead. You know, that's why Christianity works. That's why the message of the gospel works. That's why the Lord Jesus is able to save. What's it say in the letter to the Hebrews? It says, wherefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost, to save completely all who come unto God through him. Why? See, he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And so the Lord Jesus is alive. And the Lord Jesus is ascended. And the Lord Jesus is glorified at the right hand of God in heaven. And Paul could tell Lydia of him, could tell us the one who could be her saviour. And as she listened, it said the Lord opened her heart. And the things that Paul was saying just clicked into place. And she saw her need. And she saw her saviour. And she put her trust in him for salvation. You know, her story is unspectacular, isn't it? It's a very ordinary story, if you like. You know, my story is very similar. I was brought up in a Christian home. And I, from earliest years, went to Sunday school. And I learnt of the Lord Jesus. And I learnt of the standards of God. But you know, there had to come a point in my experience where I realised that it wasn't just enough to know about the Lord Jesus. And it wasn't just enough to know that he died for sinners. And it wasn't just enough to know in a kind of theoretical way that he died for me. There had to come a point where I put my trust in him for my salvation. And I did that one night by my bedside. And it was quiet. And there was no flashing lights. And there was no earthquake. But there by my bedside, a transaction was made for time and for eternity. It's a transaction that cannot be undone. It's something that is eternal because God has done it for me. I put my trust in the Lord Jesus, and I can say tonight, I'm saved. Can you say tonight that you too are saved? But when we turn to the jailer, we see a very different story, a very spectacular story. And many of these are the stories that we like to listen to, aren't they? These are the stories that really grip us. But it's no less. But the story of Lydia is no less remarkable. And the story of Lydia is no less miraculous. Just because it's not spectacular. But this one is spectacular, isn't it? And we can see in it the overruling sovereignty of God, who can do what he likes to bring about his purpose. He knew it would take an earthquake, and so he sent one. And he didn't just send one at any old time. He sent one when right in the depths of the prison that this man was the jailer of, lay the two men that could help him and could point him to Christ. Two men, I judge, that he had already listened to. Two men, I judge, that he knew the message that they proclaimed. But for one reason or another, it hadn't made any impression on him until then. You know, we marvel sometimes how people can sit through gospel meetings. And we marvel how people can sit under the preaching that we feel, those of us that are saved, is so clear and so powerful, and yet not respond, and seem to resist, and seem for it to make no difference. But you see, God is sovereign. And God is over all. And God knows what will make a difference. And God knew in this case that it needed an earthquake. You know, it wasn't just the foundations of the prison that were shaken, was it? This man was shaken to the very core of his being. Everything that he had gone, just like that. Everything that he stood for was in jeopardy. He was brought to a place of utter despair and hopelessness. And you know, there are some people that need to be brought to that point. Would God that no one in this room tonight would ever need to be brought to that point. Of absolute despair and absolute hopelessness. He looked. He saw the doors open. He came to one conclusion. It was the logical conclusion, wasn't it? Now there's a miracle for you. The doors were opened. The prisoners, their bonds were loosed, and not a single prisoner had left the building. Again, we see the sovereignty of God and the purpose of God that kept the prisoners where they were until his purpose could be accomplished. And he was plunged into despair. He thought that it was gone. He thought his life was over anyway, because his life was for the life of any prisoner that was in there. His life was forfeit now. And so he drew out his sword to end it all. And out of the darkness comes the voice that he needs to hear. Do thyself no harm, for we're all here. How did Paul know? Paul was right in the middle of the innermost prison. I don't reckon that Paul could possibly see what the jailer was doing. It was dark for one thing, it was midnight for another, it was chaos for another. I'm sure the dust must have been flying after an earthquake in a prison of that nature. Well, the Lord told him, didn't he? The Lord told him what to say. Paul was a man who was in touch with God. Paul was a man who was guided by the Spirit of God, and at the right time, at the right moment, he spoke to a man that he couldn't see, who by rights he shouldn't even have known he was there. And he spoke the word that he needed to hear. You know, it's great when that happens, isn't it? I remember a story that's told of John Truth, the preacher of some years ago. I can never remember exactly how many. It was before. It's a while back anyway. But he was up in Arthur's Seat in Edinburgh. And for some unknown reason, He was suddenly constrained to quote the words of John chapter 3 and verse 16. And he shouted out at the top of his voice, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And he turned around and he went back down. And it was some years later that he met either a man or a woman, I can't remember which. And they fell to talking, and he found that this person had been saved. And he spoke to them and he said, well, how is it that you came to know the Saviour? How is it that you came to be saved? And they said, well, one night, I was up Arthur's Seat. And I was in such despair that I was going to throw myself off an end it all. And a voice from heaven quoted these words to me, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And they said, I turned around, and I didn't jump, and I trusted Christ as my Saviour. There's another story that's told about a prisoner who's in prison. And again, he was in a position of total despair. And he'd torn up his mattress to make a noose. And he got ready and he was about to hang himself and he was about to kick away the chair that he was standing on when suddenly the moon shone through the prison bars. And the way it was, it appeared that three crosses appeared on the wall. And that spoke to him. And he was saved. And God is able to speak to those who are in the depths of despair, in the depths of hopelessness, and to bring them the words that they needed to hear at just the right moment, when they needed it most. And as a result, they gloriously saved. And so the man, he comes in. And he calls for a light and he springs in and he came trembling and he fell down before Pilate, Paul and Silas, and he brought them out. And he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You know, it might not take an earthquake, but that's the most important question you could ever ask. The most important question is the most pressing question that you ever need to get sorted. The most important question that he could ask. What must I do to be saved? You know, it's a highly personal question, isn't it? Because it's now turning the gaze on me. It's not looking at other people and saying, well, how can they be saved? And it's good, they need to be saved. And it's a realization that I need to be saved. And a realization that I must be saved. And it's a deep desire to get the matter sorted out. It's a deep realization of the urgency of the situation. What must I do to be saved? And the answer is simple. And the answer is a person. The answer isn't religion. And the answer isn't good works. And the answer isn't good living. And the answer isn't going to church. And the answer isn't praying. And the answer isn't reading your Bible. Although those things are good, the answer, and the only answer, is Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You know, the message hasn't changed. It's been nearly 2,000 years since Paul was preaching. Nearly 2,000 years since this man did what Paul told him to do and trusted Christ. God hasn't changed his mind. The answer is still Christ. And the answer will always be Christ. And the only answer can be Christ, because it's only Christ who's done what's necessary and who's done what's required that sinners like you and me can be in heaven. And so the answer is, trust Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ. Notice the certainty of it. Thou shalt be saved. There's no ifs, no buts, no maybes, no I hopes, no probablys or possiblys. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You know, there's many people that hope to be in heaven, but they don't know how they're getting there. And there's many people that are hoping that it'll be alright one day, but they're not entirely sure. I want to tell you tonight that if your trust is in Christ, and in Christ for salvation, then there's no babies about it. The certainties, thou shalt be saved. I want to ask you this evening, where are you at? Where are you at? Is your trust in Christ? Are you a Lydia? Or are you a jailer? I judge that there's nobody in the company tonight that's like the Philippian jailer in that sense. But what's it going to take, if you're not saved this evening, for you to put your trust in the Lord Jesus? What's it going to take for you to realise your need and for you to realise the sufficiency of Christ to meet your need? I said there was an illustration, and we have the girl who's in the middle. You can see a girl who was enslaved. She was enslaved on two accounts. She was enslaved by the unclean spirit that had possession of her. And she was enslaved by these masters that were using her. You know, they didn't care a jot about her. And they didn't care a whit about her well-being or anything about that. All they cared about was making money out of her. And she was enslaved. And there's many people in the world around us tonight that are enslaved. And we can see the obvious people, and we can see the drug addicts, and we can see those that are in the grip of something that they can't break free from. And it's easy to point the finger if it's not a problem that we've got. And it's easy to look at them and say, yes, they're enslaved. But I want to tell you the secret, that we're all enslaved. You know, the Bible says, and in fact the Lord Jesus says, whoever commits sin is sin's slave. Is sin's slave. And sin really is like these masters of hers. Sin doesn't care a whit about me. And the devil doesn't care a whit about me either. And sin constricts, and sin brings a stranglehold, and sin brings into slavery. And it'll never give you anything back. It takes and takes and takes and takes, and it'll never give you anything. And so many people are deceived. And so many people would go in for the pleasures of sin. And there is a pleasure in sin. But it's a false pleasure. And it's a deceitful pleasure, because it's a pleasure that ensnares. And it's a pleasure that enslaves. And by the time people realise that, it's too late. And they're caught. And they can't escape. But each one of us is enslaved to sin. What made the difference to her? Quite simply this, it was the name of Jesus Christ. That was what made the difference. That was what broke sin's, and that was what broke her slavery. That's what will break sin's slavery. Sin, says Paul in Romans, shall no longer have dominion over you. Those of us that are saved, we've been saved from the power of sin. Sin no longer is our master. Sin no longer is the thing that enslaves us. Because the power of Christ has broken that slavery. You know, Christians are the freest people on earth. Christians are the only ones that have a choice. We have a choice whether to sin or not. Says Paul, don't you know that those to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness. And those of us that are Christians have a choice. And we have the choice whether we're going to live for God, and whether we're going to do what is right, and whether we're going to pursue righteousness, and holiness, or whether we're going to listen to the flesh, and whether we're going to allow it to have a grip on us, and allow it to enslave us. The power of Christ is what breaks the power of sin. Her life was never the same again. She was useless to her masters. She couldn't do what she'd done before. And they didn't care about the fact that she'd been liberated. They didn't care about the fact that she was that she was now completely different and completely changed. You know, the world around us, if you become a Christian, if you're saved, you're spoiled for the world. And you're completely changed, and you're made different, and the world sees something different, and now it can't do the same with you as it used to do. And if we try, then they won't be grateful, and we'll be impoverished. But the power of Christ, the power of Christ changes lives and makes people different, and makes people into men and women and boys and girls that can please God and that can glorify Him. That's you again tonight. Are you like Lydia? Are you like the jailer? If you're not a Christian tonight, what's it going to take for you to see your need and to see that if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as salvation, then He'll make the difference. And He'll remove not only the penalty of sin, but He'll break the power of sin in your life. Now, let's pray. Oh God, we thank Thee for the time that we spent together this evening. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy words. We thank Thee, Father, for these two people that we've learned so much from this evening, whose lives were completely transformed by the Lord Jesus. And our Father, we thank Thee that they came to realize their needs, albeit in different ways. We thank Thee, Father, for the variety of ways in which Thou dost deal with people. And we could maybe go around the company this evening and we'd find a different story each time. Many stories that are similar, but every story that's different. My God, we thank Thee that Thou dost know every single heart. And Thou dost know what is needed to bring souls to salvation. So, our Father, we pray this evening that if there's anyone here this evening that doesn't know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour, that Thou will do what's necessary to bring them to that point where they realise their sin and realise that the Lord Jesus is the one who can save them. And so, our Father, we give Thee thanks for this time we've spent together and ask now that Thou part us with Thy blessing. We do so in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.